learn and apply them to our life and to our perspective as we live a life pleasing to you. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, if you'll recall, I want to do a very quick review. And I think I got it in a condensed form, and I won't be as scattered as I was last week when we laid an egg, in my opinion. But you have in the book of Daniel, and you're going to see today how Daniel and the book of Revelation both have 10 horns, and they, not T-I-N horns, but T-E-N horns, and you'll see how they go together. Now, in the second chapter and the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, you have what you have described eight different forms of world of Gentile governments. Now, people, the reason Genghis Khan is not in there, the Inca Empire in there, Aztec Empire in there, is because it's Gentile powers that control the land of Israel. Now, it's interesting. Daniel writes the first part of Daniel, the first two or three chapters, right here, just before, or just as Nebuchadnezzar's in power. He writes the second half, that'd be more than a half. There's 12 chapters. He writes chapters 3 through 12, and predicts this Medo-Persian takeover of Nebuchadnezzar. And then he's right here about 100 years. Daniel writes about four, what does it say in the Scofield Bible? I'll look it up. But Daniel predicts the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. He even prophesies that when Alexander expires, that there's going to be four generals and that there's going to be four divisions of that empire. Then he predicts the Roman Empire. So these are all future to the prophecies. Now, if you'll turn with me very quickly, I think we can do this very quickly, to the second chapter of the book of Daniel. The second chapter of the book of Daniel. And we want to look at just one quick verse in review. The second chapter of the book of Daniel. And we'll make the point. In verse 40. And the fourth kingdom. So the fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire controlled Israel until and then they completely destroyed it at 70 AD. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now, iron, one of the things that put the Romans ahead of other armies is their metallurgy, anyway, and their use of it, and the weaponry. As strong as iron for a match, as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues, and as iron breaketh all things, it shall break in pieces and bruise. Now, it falls around, depending, somewhere 200 AD. Some take it up to 400 AD when it morphs into a religious organization after Constantine. Now, this is important, after verse 40, from our point of view, the prophecies that are being fulfilled stop. There's a gap in time. That gap in time, I was kind of tongue-in-cheek talking about the 2,000 years from Christ's death. I don't know how long grace is going to be. I do know it's going to be until the last person that's part of the body of Christ gets saved and does one good work. That's all I know. So there's a gap in time after the Roman Empire. After 70 AD, when Jerusalem fell, there are no land prophecies from Scripture being fulfilled now. They do not start to be fulfilled until after the rapture, and after the rapture, when the Jews start going back to the land. So right here, this is where we fit, this gap in time. Now, let's look down in chapter 2, verse 42. The feet, this is, first of all, let's see. where's the word diverse? Is it in this? Okay, keep your finger here and go over the seventh chapter. I think it's one of these, let's see. There it is, the seventh chapter and the seventh verse. The parentheses goes right it towards the bottom third of the verse after the feet of it. And then that's where the Roman Empire stops. And it was diverse from all the other beasts. That's where grace goes right in there. Now, what it's saying is, these empires, one took over the other and they kind of morphed into the next empire. What it says in the seventh chapter, the verse I just read you, is that when we get to the fifth empire, it's not the same as the fourth. It's not like taking it over. It's diverse from it. The only similarity to the revised Roman Empire is the area it covers, but it's going to be a completely different organization, different dynamic. This is represented by 10 toes in Daniel 2:42. This is review, that's why we're going quick. 10 horns in Daniel 7:7. Now I want you very quickly to turn with me to Revelation, the 17th chapter. Revelation, is it 17th or 13th? Yeah, 17th chapter and the 12th verse. What reason I'm showing you this in Daniel is because we're going to need this for the what we're going to see today. Over in the 17th chapter and 12th verse, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. So here what I'm showing you is that the same divine author that co-wrote Daniel with Daniel as he bore Daniel along, co-writes the book of Revelation as he bears John along. And so what we're saying is they're going to use some of the same imagery, and that's how we can interpret what goes on in the book of Revelation by what happens in Daniel. Now, this revised Roman Empire is made up of an allegiance of 10 Western kings. And the reason it has the Roman name to it is that it comes from the countries that Rome occupied. Rome went clear over into England, Spain, France, Germany, clear down to North Africa and most of the near Mideast, Turkey and all those. So somewhere in that framework of the Roman Empire, and there's a possibility that Canada, we won't get to this today, but it's a possibility that Canada and the United States are there because it says the young lions of the Ten Isles, and England was known, also Spain, was known for the mining of tin by the Romans. So anyway, these 10 kings. Now the reason this is important is when we get to the war in the second horse in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, which we're going to do very shortly, but we need this background, is that the fifth form, the sixth form, and the seventh form will all be, you're going to see those evolve one from another. So these forms evolve, 5 through 6 are all the evolution of the same organization. However, 5 does not evolve from 4. That's a very important point that we have. Now that brings us to the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw the Lamb, remember chapter 1, the Lamb is the Lamb having just been slain, it's a image of Christ, open one of the seals. Now this is important because in the sixth chapter of John, and also the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus says all judgment has been given to him, all authority. And in the fifth chapter of John, or sixth chapter, Jesus says that he has been given, the Father has given him all judgment. And that would be in the it's in the fifth chapter of John that all judgment is given to the Father. So This is judgment. Only Christ can open it. As middle of verse 6, as it were the noise of thunder. So this is quite a monumental event announced by the sound. And one of the four beasts, remember, the four living creatures, remember, those are the honor guard around the throne of God. And we'll know from this context that that's the first one, says, and then I would change this from come and see. The and see is not in the original. I would just say come out. And he's talking to the horseman, the horse. And I saw, John saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow and a victor's crown, a laurel wreath, was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this is interesting. You've got an image of somebody with a bow, no mention of an arrow, and yet he's going to conquer. We'll get to that in just a minute. But what is the white horse? Go down to verse 4. In the middle of verse 4, it says that the red horse is going to take peace from the earth. So if what's the opposite? The red horse is obviously war. That means that the white horse is peace. Now, this is again review, so we're going quickly. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, what I'm going to show you now, if you understand what I'm going to show you now, you will never, ever tolerate the hyper-dispensationalists that have a mid-tribulation rapture. You'll never tolerate it if you understand what I'm showing you now. If somebody says the church doesn't get raptured till mid-tribulation, you'll go, okay, after I show you what I'm showing you now, okay? I want you to get it right, like that. Or get thee behind me, you can say, too. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we want to look at verses 2 and 3. Now watch very carefully how clear and precise God's word is. And you yourselves, that's the ones he's just told about the rapture, know accurately that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And he's going to tell you how it's going to come in the next verse. But first of all, it's indicating it's in this passage that it's after the rapture. So we know that in this passage. Now watch verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety. So peace is a big issue. Now if they're saying it, that means they really crave it. Now why would you crave peace? Because there's all kinds of tumult and anxiety going around in the circumstances. So they really want peace. And then it says, remember the thief in the night, and sudden destruction shall come on him. Well, what if you're craving peace and you get destruction, what's that? That's war. Now, in verse 3 and verse 2, when the peace is broken, what does that start, according to verse 2? The day of the Lord. Now go with me to Zephaniah, the first chapter. Zephaniah, the first chapter. There goes my $5 bill from the... it's a $100 bill from the Republic of Texas. It's a reprint. It's only printed on one side. Okay, Zephaniah just moved around on me. It comes right after Jonah. It's before. There it is. You know what? You could have helped me out. You should have told me page 959. All right. Now, on verse 7, we're just going to hit verse 7, then 14. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now over in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. Last part of the verse, the day of the Lord. First part of verse 15. What is the day of the Lord? It is a day of wrath. Now let's go back to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Now remember in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, the church is told they're not appointed under wrath. Now let's go to the sixth chapter of Revelation, verse 17, summarizing the first six seals. What does he say? For the day of the great day of his wrath has come. Not is come, but has. It's an aorist past tense. So, the seals are wrath of God. When does the wrath of God come? The day of the Lord. What is the church saved from? The day of the Lord. So the seals start. Now, we also got another proof here. The seal judgment, the false peace, starts the tribulation. We also know that from Daniel 9:27, that says that the false peace is the peace that begins the 70th week of Daniel, which is 7 days of 7 weeks of years. Now, let's look at verse 2. And he had a bow. Now, the bow implies force, but the fact that there's no arrows mentioned indicate that he's going to have the suggestion of force, but he's not going to have to use it. Now, we're going to go back to Daniel to prove that statement I just made. Then and on his crown was a victor's crown, so he's going to get some personal renown out of this. A lot of people come and make this Christ. It is absolutely not Christ. This is the man of sin, the world dictator, the one who is wrongly called the Antichrist. He is an Antichrist, but he's not the Antichrist. Now, then on his head was crown was given to him. Now it was given to him, and you're going to obviously see that it was given to him by these other 10 kings. So remember that this, this occurs. This is the fifth form of the eight forms of government. Now, last part of verse 2. And he went forth conquering to conquer. That's a very, very strange statement when you have in the concept of peace. Keep your finger here and go with me to Daniel, the eighth chapter. Daniel, the eighth chapter. Last week I got a little overwhelmed with trying to... I should have done one Sunday on Daniel 2, one Sunday on Daniel 7, and one on Daniel 9, but I put them all together and it was laid an egg, but that's neither here nor there. All right, Daniel, the eighth chapter. This is going to be describing the same person. Now, I don't have time to give you all the context, but just trust me, I'm not taking out context. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, and his policy also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And that fits in with he's given a victor's crown. And by peace, he shall destroy many. Now that's an oxymoronic statement almost if you don't understand that he's using this peace. I wonder if this sounds like current politics. He doesn't really care about peace. He's using this peace, as we're going to see, to gain a foothold and become the world dictator. It's one of the stepping stones that he's used. Remember, this guy cannot be identified as a world leader prior to the rapture. But after the rapture, in a very short time, he's going to climb up to, nobody knows him, and within a few months or year, everybody in the world will know him because they all have to answer to him. So it's very interesting. But that phrase, and by peace he shall destroy many, go back to Revelation 6, last part of verse 2. And he went forth conquering, and he shall conquer. That explains that by making the, or having or facilitating the 10 kings to sign this peace agreement, we don't have a lot of information about what all it involves. We can extrapolate it what it is. I'll get to that in a minute. He gains his foothold as a world-renowned person. Remember, he gets a crown. And he magnifies himself. Now, having said that, why is peace needed? Because everybody's worried about war. Well, remember, after the church leaves, that the nation is, most Jews, the majority of the Jews, who are now not in the country, we'll go back to the country. Seems like the mayor of New York is facilitating that now, but that's not a fulfillment of prophecy. They're going back, and now there's a place where the temple belongs, and it's called the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock is the most holy place for I hope you realize this is tongue-in-cheek, for the religion of peace, Islam. And the Dome of the Rock is where they say Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Now they say Ishmael. They change scripture from being Isaac being sacrificed to Ishmael. But they not only say that that's where Abraham was going to sacrifice Ishmael, they also say that happens to be the place where Muhammad ascended into heaven. And by the way, that happened in the 7th century. Which, if you stay with me for the morning service, is completely contrary to the way God operates during the dispensation of grace. That's another story. So the peace pact will be, and we can say this, based on protecting the nation Israel from all the other influences and people that want to destroy. Anti-Semitism, and I know that word is most prejudice is overused, but it's phenomenal to me. I've been in Christian circles where people who are laid back people just, you say the word Jew and they just really, it's a phenomenal thing how it's supernatural how, now I believe as an American that we should always put our country first, and if it happens to be to our benefit, we should take care of Israel. I'm not saying, and we should always analyze it that way. But there are people, even in Christian circles, that just hate them. It's not hard for me to imagine why this peace accord is needed. Now remember, the guy that facilitates it really doesn't care about peace. He's using it as a stepping stone to gain world power. How do I know that? By conquering, by a peace, he will conquer many. An oxymoronic or almost strange statement. And so that is the initiation and the beginning of the tribulation. You also have that flagged over in the 24th chapter of Book of Matthew, when Jesus summarizes the first half of the tribulation, called the beginning of sorrows. In fact, let's look at there. Let's look at that real quick. Matthew 24, the first half of the tribulation is described in Matthew 24 in verses 4 through 8. And I want you to see that we're going to see some elements here. Verse 6. And by the way, verse 8 tells you the name or the title for the first half of the tribulation, the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows. Back up to verse 6. And you shall hear of wars, and these are in the future, and rumors of wars. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And see not be troubled. And then you go down to verse 7, and kingdom and nation shall rise against nation. That's going to be our second horse, the red horse. And there shall be famines. That's going to be our third horse, the black horse. And then verse 6, and then the last pestilence, that's going to be our fourth horse, which is the pale green horse. And then earthquakes is going to be the fifth seal. We'll get to that later. No, the sixth seal, rather. So if you're numbering, if you put in your Bible, out by the verse 6, at the first part, put 1 for the first seal. At the beginning of verse 7, put 2 for the second seal. Right where kingdom is, put 3 for, against kingdom, 3 for the third seal. Pestilence, put 4 for the fourth seal. And earthquakes, put 6 for the sixth seal. That's a summary of the first half of the tribulation. Now that brings us back to Revelation 6. verse 3. Could we go back up just for a second, and then we're going to come back here. What is going to happen? This war that's coming up in the second horse, the red horse, is going to be the evolution of going from 10 kings to 10 kings with the man of sin on the scene now, big time. And then the seventh form, where this is where the conflict's going to go, where three kings are going to rebel and seven kings and the man of sin win that war. That's what we're going to see. Now go back up. That, or is it down? Put the down up. My mama taught me directions. Now, that's what we're going to see in the sixth chapter when we get to the red horse. Verse 3. And he, that would be Christ, the Lamb. By the way, there's two words for Lamb. The word that's used in the book of Revelation, it has the idea of exalted Lamb. And then there's another word for Lamb that's in Peter that looks at a Lamb that looks as that in the slaughter. House, so to speak. Verse 3, and when the Lamb had opened the second seal, I, John, heard the second living creature, which is a cherubim, say, come out. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him, the one that sat upon him, to take peace from the earth. Well, when you take peace away, I call that war. So this is war from the earth. Now watch. And that they should kill one another, and there will be given unto him a great sword. Now, sword is the implementation of warfare. Remember over in Matthew 24 where it said kingdom will fight against kingdom? That's what it's describing. Now to get the nitty-gritty about what's going on, We're going to go back to Daniel, the seventh chapter. We have to go back to Daniel, the seventh chapter. Now, that's where I had put my $100 bill, but I moved it somehow. Daniel, the Republic of Texas. Did you know that in the Constitution of the state of Texas, they wrote in their constitution that they could secede from the Union anytime they wanted, but the Union didn't think that that was true. Okay, seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, and we want to look then at the eighth verse. Now watch it; it's going to go quick. We're going to go from the fifth form, the sixth form, to the seventh form real quick. And I consider the horns, that's the ten horns, T-E-N, in verse 7. And behold, I'm in verse 8, referring back to verse 7. And behold the horns, behold there came up among them another little horn. That's the sixth form. Remember the sixth form where you had the ten kings plus the man of sin. That's the sixth form. Put a six there. It'll help you. Trust me. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked out by the roots. That's a rebellion among the ten king federation. So three of the kings are going to rebel, and they're going to say, you know what? This piece is I don't know what they're going to say. They're just going to rebel. And apparently they're going to take the side of the people that are against Israel, because up for the first half of the tribulation, during the birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows, the nation Israel is going to be protected by the man of sin. And as he protects the nation Israel, anybody that goes against him, he's going to fight. So apparently, I want you to hear that word, these three kings in their rebellion are going to, not only be defeated, but they're going to apparently take the side against Israel. We'll get to that in a little bit. Middle of verse 7, or verse 8, plucked out by the roots, behold, and this horn with eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Again, you have the personification of this symbol that tells you that this guy is a smooth talker. What did they say? He can sell popsicles to an Eskimo. I know you're not supposed to say Eskimo, but that's why I did it. So this guy is a real slick salesman. Now, when the little horn comes up, that's number six. But when the three kings get plucked out by the root, that's form seven. Got it? You're going to need this in just a minute. Now, as we're in chapter 7, look down at verse 24. This will be a further explanation of it. And I'll give you the forms of the government there too. Verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. That's form 5. Shall arise. And another shall rise after him. That's 6. And it shall be shall be diverse from the fruit, shall subdue the three kings. The three kings that rebel are going to lose out. And at the end of verse 24, you have form number seven, with the little horn and seven kings, no longer 10 kings. Let's see. So that is the war. The war is the rebellion with, and let me quote again from Jesus as he prophesies this, when he's talking about, and nation shall fight against nation, or kingdom against kingdom. He's talking about in verse 7 of the 24th chapter, he's talking about the ones who had been aligned to each other, and now are three of them are in rebellion. And three of them get put down. Back over to Revelation, the 6th chapter. So in summary, what we have so far is we have a false peace with the first horse and the conquering with peace. And then in the second horse, we have the warfare and the rebellion of the three kings. That brings us down to verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, the third beast, I didn't mention this. In the second beast, or in the second seal, it talks about the second living creature, or second cherubim speaks. And then in the third one, it says the third cherubim speaks. And in the fourth one, it says the fourth cherubim speaks, which means then back up in verse 1, the first one, that was a difference. So each of those four inner circle guards are the ones that are going to speak and tell them to come out. By the way, there's even a higher order than those four cherubim, but they're next to the highest order. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, that is Jesus Christ, I, John, heard that in the vision the third beast say, come out. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And you think of it, I think the pharmaceutical people that are in the pharmacy, Tim in here, they have a little scale and up where you have two pots, and this is the scale you're talking about. You put a weight over here. And you do. Now, I tell you this because you young people think that the only scale is digital. And so I thought I'd mention that. It's where you put weights on one side and to balance things out. Now, watch verse 6. And a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. Now, a lot of people come here and they can't figure it out, but let's see if we can do this. The balance scale, when we're talking about this grain, means that it's going to be in short supply. What is a main collateral damage of war? It'd be destroying. Let me do it this way. Let's see if you can go to Ukraine and buy some wheat right now. You know that they were known for raising grain, There's not a lot of it getting imported out of Odessa right now from Ukraine. War, just use that as an example, war destroys the food stock. And grain is one of the most basic of food stocks. You have, today you have rice, wheat, and then barley. By the way, before I forget, wheat is a little more concentrated. I know you got these, what are the, what's that phobia they try to give you about wheat now? Wheat is a little higher quality of grain than barley. And you'll need that for what we're going to do here. Now, the term here that's translated measure is a volume of less than a quart. And if you they figure out the calories, it's about as much grain in these measurements to get you through one day to live to the next. And you're not going to gain weight on that diet either. You're just going to have enough calories to get through the day. So in verse 6, where it says, a measure, which is less than a quart of wheat, for a penny. Now, keep your finger here and go, the word penny here is talking about a denarius, which was a Roman coin. Go with me over to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and let's figure out what that means. What does a denarius have to do? Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 2. This is talking about the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, verse 1, that is a householder, and he went out early in the morning to hire his laborers in the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarii coin a day. So the penny in the English is a day's wages. So let's interpret it that way. So what it's saying is, to get enough wheat to eat for that one day, because of the shortage of grain stock, you're going to have to labor the whole day. To get enough barley, which is an inferior, you don't think of it that way now, because they use it for brewing and other things, but the barley is an inferior in terms of nutrition. And to get enough to get by for a day, it's going to cost you a day's wages. Pretty severe inflation of food. And that's a byproduct of the war. Now down in the last part of verse 6, and see that you don't hurt the oil and the wine. A lot of people in modern society don't come here and understand this fully. Well, let's start with the wine first, and let's use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 23rd verse. Keep your finger here and turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. I think I said 3rd. The 5th chapter and the 23rd verse. This is Paul talking to his spiritual son. And he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. Now, he's not saying don't drink water. He's saying put a little wine in your water. Put a little wine in your water for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, Timothy was a young guy, and he's already having stomach aches. So Paul's giving him some word of wisdom here. Not the word of wisdom or the gift, but he's just giving him some sage advice. In primitive cultures where the water has parasites in it and has disease in it, a little wine purifies it. That's what he's talking about. So what he's saying then, when we go back over to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, it's saying that it's indicating that the water sources have been polluted. Now, if that makes sense, if you have war going on, and you have lakes and open outside, there's going to be not only the destruction of the food sources, but also the water is going to be polluted, and you'll need some kind of spirits to put into that water so that you can drink it. And we'll get to why it's so elementary and almost sustained going. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. And then the people wonder about oil. This is obviously talking in my mind. And, you know, they didn't have canola oil and they didn't have fake butter and all that. What it's talking about here is olive oil. I don't know if you know this, but they found olive oil that was sealed in containers in Egypt that's still good. Olive oil, it can be, and honey's the other one, can be used as a preservative. One of the things they do, I don't know if, I'll just give you some physics or some chemistry here. If you expose, for instance, if you expose wine to oxygen, it becomes one of my favorite food things. It becomes vinegar. And so in cultures where you don't have refrigeration, they'll take their wine vat and they'll put just a small layer of oil, which will float on the top. And guess what that does to the wine? Keeps the oxygen from getting in. So what I'm saying to you, the wine and the oil, given that possibly electricity's been gotten rid of, but we don't. That's extrapolation. But for sure, there are two ways to preserve food and to purify water. So what he's saying in the last part of verse 6 is you better watch out for the things that are going to help you purify your water and to preserve your food, which indicates to me most modern technology that we, it's hard for me to conceive, well, not too hard, because I still call the refrigerator an ice box. I don't know why. Because I remember when you got ice and you put them in that. And so it's going to be, after war, there's going to be the preservation of food is going to be a very important thing. So you better not harm it. So we would say then, based on the description here, that the white horse is the condition of peace, the red horse is the condition of war, the black horse is the condition of famine, which is always follows war. Did you know that the reason the population didn't grow until modern times, basically it didn't grow that much until penicillin and antibiotics, is because the three things that kept population down: war, pestilence, and famine. Those are going to come back during the tribulation. War and pestilence and famine. Which brings us to the fourth horse down in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, Jesus Christ opens the seal, only he can begin this judgment. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature, that's the fourth cherubim, say, come out. And I looked and behold a pale horse. This word for pale, it has a very interesting backstory to it. It's the idea of a pale green, but not just pale green, but it comes from the idea of looking at vegetation that is dying. And you know how grass, when it dies, it goes from green to yellow. That's kind of that. The imagery here is a vegetation that's off color, that is losing its pigment, and so I would translate that pale green. And I looked, behold, a pale green horse, and the name that sat upon him was Death. Well, obviously, there's not a person named Death, unless it's in wrestling. This is a condition. Now, this word for death, there are four or five words for death in the New Testament. There's one for when you die, there's one for the state of death. This particular word is talking about the whole process of death. This word is applied to Jesus when he's getting beaten, when he's on the way to the cross, while he's on the cross, that whole process to his death is this word. And so it's just saying that the horse is the whole process and of death and Hades. Now this is important. Keep your finger here and go with me to Matthew the 16th chapter. Matthew the 16th chapter, and we want to look, this is Jesus anticipating the church. This is a prophecy. Remember, Jesus was the last Old Testament prophet. And in verse 18, there's a whole lot in this verse, but we're not going to comment on everything because we've got to get through. Verse 18, and I will say unto you that Peter, you are a little rock, and this huge rock, I will build the church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It goes back to church. Come over back over to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation and the eighth verse, and it's talking about death and hell and Hades. The church does not go to Hades. That's what Jesus is saying there. It can't go to Hades. Where does the church go? The church goes to the third heaven, not to Hades. Not even, well, okay. Let's just stay. So let's go back over in the eighth verse of the sixth chapter when it says death and hell is telling you that all the people that get killed in this war are unsaved. Not saved. Now keep in mind, in the first, watch my timing here, in the first half of the tribulation, most of the saved people are Jews. It's not till mid-tribulation when the 144,000 are sent out to the nations that there are Gentiles that get saved, because after the rapture, God is now dealing with the Jews as a nation. Not now. Now he's dealing with he's taking his people out of the Gentiles. Verse 8, and look, behold, and a pale green horse, and the name that sat on him was the process of death and Hades, where only unsaved people go, and their souls and their spirits, and the power was given unto them, unto death and hell. The them goes back to them, to the death and hell, over the fourth part of the earth. Now, of the earth means this is not just local in the war that's just probably around the Middle East or in the eastern part of Europe. It doesn't say that just a fourth of Europe is killed. It doesn't say just a fourth of what we call the Holy Lands is killed. It's a fourth of the whole population of the earth. Now, right now, we have approximately 8.5 billion people. Let's talk 8 because my math are simple. If you take away a fourth of 8 billion people, that would be 2 billion people that die. Later on, under the Trump judgments, we're going to see a third of the population is going to get killed, which means that we're going to be down a third of the six that's left, would mean that you're going to have over the tribulation, over half of the population is going to die prior to the final battle of Armageddon, where 200 million people will die. Okay, so it's going to be people talk about God's wrath. God's wrath, the wrath has not been demonstrated yet. This is interesting to me. Even in the flood, the universal flood of Genesis 7, and in the drifting of the continents, and all the things that have come through as you go through human history, God's full wrath hadn't been seen. But the wrath of God will be seen during the tribulation, and it begins with these seals. Why is their wrath of God important? Because God is righteous, and all unrighteousness has to be paid for, and the only people that won't be victims of this or recipients of this wrath are those that have had the blood of Christ applied to them, because he paid for all that unrighteousness on the cross. Okay? Fourth, middle of verse 8, and a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. Remember the sword back up in the last word in verse 4. And now there's three ways that people die. With the sword, that would be by warfare, and by hunger, that would be famine, and with death, and here's one that's going to be new, the beasts of the field. You know, I know some of you have a dog, a real petty dog that's so sweet, and you can kick it and it still likes you and all that. You get that dog hungry. You get any animal hungry, you see how their personality will change. eventually. And so all these domesticated animals, when they get unfed after as a result of the lack of food, it's going to get kind of wild. And all three of those are going to be factors that are going to kill a fourth of the world population. You have warfare, you have famine, and then you have the beast of the field. And you're going to see later in the tribulation, pestilence will come along too. And we'll see that. So the first four horsemen, which there's all kinds of mythology out there what they are. If you don't get anything else, remember that they're conditions. They're symbolizing conditions. The first horse starts the tribulation, and the next three horses are a result of the fifth form of world governments evolving to the seventh form of world governments, where the man of sin comes on the scene, and then he becomes more dominant, and the three kings rebel, and then you have seven kings and the man of sin. It won't be till mid-tribulation that the man of sin gets rid of the other seven kings, but he will eventually usurp it all. Now, just in closing, turn with me to Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, and let me show you what's happening over in Israel while all this is going on. So we know that this doesn't, we know one thing, that this war does not reach Israel for the first half of the tribulation. This is Ezekiel 38. And I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to be coming back to Ezekiel 38 quite a little bit. Ezekiel 38, verse 11. And you shall say, this is in Israel, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go up to them that are at rest and dwell safely, and all them dwelling without walls, having neither bars or gate. So this war does protect the nation Israel. The nation Israel is at peace during the first half of the tribulation, and all the fighting that's going on does not affect them. That's going to be important, because when we get down to the sixth seal, if everybody's starving and Israel's got all kinds of food over there, what do you think's going to happen? Oh, the countries are going to say it's okay for my kingdom to be starving and Israel to have a lot of food. They're going to go down there and they're going to try and raid, and that'll be our sixth seal that we'll look at a couple weeks from now. Next week we'll look at the fifth seal, but that might take about two weeks. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that if we understand how you operate, we understand it's just pre-written history. It's going to happen exactly the way you said it, and we thank you for that. Amen.